What is a solemn occasion where we are reflecting deliberately and deeply on the sacrifice of Jesus. For those of you who were here last Sunday, Josh led us into this by looking at the events of Palm Sunday and by looking at both the joy and the sorrow that we see in play. And as you follow in the book of Luke, you read chapters 20, 21, we've got the teachers of the law, they're starting to try and catch Jesus out. Should we pay taxes to Caesar? What happens with marriage in heaven? And Jesus starts warning about the teachers of the law, and you just see this tension growing as you read it through, and their grip on the situation gets ever tighter and tighter. But there's still time, even in these last days, for some amazing teaching from Jesus. He tells the parable of the tenants of the fig tree, the widow's offering. He prophesies that the temple will be destroyed. We read that Judas agrees to betray him. The Last Supper happens, and we've just heard a recounting of that as we have shared communion together. Out Jesus goes to the Mount of Olives, and he prays, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Can you hear the heart cry in that statement? If there is any chance of a plan B, I will take it. But if there isn't, I will obey you. And Jesus is arrested. He's disowned by Peter, as is predicted. The guards mock him, and then this trial happens. First to the teachers of the law, and then to Pilate, and he's got no idea what to do with him, so he sends him to Herod. Herod's got no idea what to do with him, so he sends him back to Pilate. The people in the city are now baying for his blood. There's like tension in the air. There's anger on the streets. The teachers of the law are stirring all this up. Barabbas is freed, and Jesus is taken with two criminals for crucifixion. So the Son of God, having lived a perfect life, having spoken up for justice and wholeness and forgiveness, having done great miracles of healing and restoration, now unjustly accused, unjustly tried, and unjustly punished. And it's at that point, facing an unjust punishment, that we're going to open the scriptures today. Jesus being crucified just outside the city, just outside the city walls, at a place called Calvary. So we're in Luke chapter 23. I'm going to read from verse 44. Those of you with Bibles, do look it up. It will appear on the screen as well. From verse 44, the death of Jesus. It was about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what has happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who'd gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who'd followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea. And he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who'd come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how the body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. This is Luke's deliberate attempt to record eyewitness testimony from the people who were there, who he knew. And out of this, I've got a few observations that I think will help us today as we reflect on the Lord Jesus. The first thing I want to talk about is the darkness at noon. In the opening verses, Luke tells us about this darkness, that the sun stopped shining. This is more than just a very cloudy day. Let's be honest, in this country for about the last 6 months, it's been pretty cloudy and we haven't seen a lot of the sun, have we? But this is completely different. And it's symbolizing the spiritual darkness that enveloped the world as Jesus bears the weight of humanity's sin upon himself. The sky goes dark. And this is a fulfillment of prophecy. Amos 8 verse 9. So the gravity of this moment, something divine is happening in creation itself. The sky is going dark. Somebody has switched the lights out. But also, it's a tangible sign of God's judgment on sin, of his provision through what is happening with the death of Jesus. So there's like a fulfillment of prophecy, but there's also something about this darkness that speaks of, that shows, that highlights the weight of sin. We were in spiritual darkness, and as the darkness descends, it's like signifying that the weight of that sin that Jesus is taking upon himself. In that moment of agony, we see something of the separation from Father that sin causes. Jesus is literally stood in the place of humanity. And if we reflect today, I think deep down we all know that there is darkness in our hearts. There's dark thoughts, there's dark attitudes, there's actions that come out. And the darkness that they're experiencing in the physical, in the creation, is the same. It's a representation of the darkness inside us, the propensity to do stuff, to sin. Jesus was taking that on himself. Imagine if every time you did something wrong, there was like a little pebble, and you're wearing a rucksack, and every time you do or think something wrong, there's like a little pebble goes in the rucksack, and just over life, that accumulates. I don't know about you, but aged in my mid-40s now, I would not be able to carry my rucksack of little pebbles. I'd probably be being followed around by a dumper truck by now, full of these pebbles. Here, in this one moment of time, Jesus is taking upon himself the weight of all the rucksacks of all the people who would turn to him by faith. The darkness that we see is the darkness inside each and every one of us. And next we see that the veil is torn in two. The curtain in the temple, separating the Holy of Holies, the presence of God, symbolizing the barrier between God and humanity due to sin. The curtain is torn in two, a supernatural event. This speaks something of access to God, a removal of the barrier between God and those who would worship him, a removal of that barrier we now know through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. No longer separated from God by our sin, but reconciled to God through his sacrifice. That curtain, that barrier has been torn in two. Hebrews 10 from verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And in the first days and weeks and months, this new sort of faith, this new, I won't say religion because it wasn't, it was a faith, it was a witnessing of something special. It was called the way. We're followers of the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The way has been made back to God through the curtain. And the curtain opening, it also speaks of a new covenant, of a new relationship with God. The Old Testament system of sacrifice completely fulfilled through what the Lord Jesus has now done. And so a new way has been established for people to relate to God. You know when a new business or something or a new building is being opened and they cut the ribbon to signify that it has been opened? The curtain being torn in two, it's the old system being ripped open, but it's a new system being opened to us, a new covenant. In Christ, these walls of division between us and God, they are permanently opened. So the sky goes dark, the curtain is torn in two, and then Jesus gives out what is an astonishing cry of surrender. With his last breath, Jesus commends his spirit into the hands of God, demonstrating his absolute trust, his total obedience. His submission to God's will, even at this stage, right at the end, in agony, on the edge of death itself, Jesus still chooses to do what his Father's will is. And so in his obedience, Jesus is setting such an amazing example for us to follow. He has devoted his whole life to following and doing what God asked of him. Philippians 2, verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So Jesus cries out with his last breaths. But it's a cry, it's not just about submission, it's also about victory. There is victory over death. Jesus surrendering at this point is not defeat. It's surrendering himself to God's victory plan for eternity. Through his resurrection, Jesus conquers the powers of darkness and he offers eternal life to all who believe in him. But he does it through obedience and submission. 1 Corinthians 15 from verse 54. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The sky goes dark. The curtain is torn in two. Jesus himself cries out and gives himself into the hands of God. And this causes an incredible response amongst those watching him. The centurion. Surely this was a righteous man. He's acknowledging the innocence and the righteousness that he sees in Jesus. He affirms his identity there and then, even at that moment of death as a criminal, he can see that this is the righteous one. This is the Son of God. We see the devotion of the women. They'd follow Jesus from Galilee and they stay there right until the end. Despite their grief and sorrow, despite the danger that there would have been of being a follower of Jesus, they're faithful to him and they bear witness to, they see with their own eyes his suffering and his death. They are witnesses to his resurrection because, first of all, they are primary witnesses to his death. They absolutely know that he has died because he was there. And they stayed with him to the very end. And then we have Joseph, a member of the Jewish council, and he goes to Pilate and he requests Jesus' body for burial. This is an act of astonishing courage. Jerusalem is awash with angry people who wanted Jesus dead. And now Joseph is associating himself and presumably his family and their family tomb, and everybody would know he is associating himself with the dead criminal. It's an act of huge personal courage and compassion. He honors Jesus in his death and he fulfills part of Isaiah 53 about the burial of Jesus. An astonishing impact on the people who witnessed it. So as we reflect on the events of Good Friday, I just want to encourage us to allow ourselves to be bowled over, to be silenced, to be humbled by the magnitude of what the Lord Jesus has done. To be moved to silence. To need to just take some time to think about it. Because it's so incredible. In his death on the cross, we find forgiveness for sin, reconciliation with God, and the promise of eternal life. This is a Good Friday, because Sunday is coming. In just a moment, we're going to worship God together as we draw our time together to a conclusion. But I just want to draw out four ways that we might seek to respond today. The first thing I want to talk about is the fact that our forgiveness is absolutely complete. Please don't carry guilt with you. No guilt in life, no fear in death, is what we sung. The Lord Jesus has done everything for your forgiveness, so we don't have to carry that guilt. Maybe we need to forgive ourselves a little bit. But also, Jesus paid so high a price that we don't want to be mucking about, foot in both camps, sitting on the fence, allowing some of our old life back in. It might be that today, when reminded again of all that he's done for us, maybe we need to seek forgiveness once more. Maybe there's things in our life we need to repent of, we need to turn away from and say, no, that stops here. because Jesus has made a way for me to walk into something better. A way has been made between us and God. The curtain has been torn in two. I suppose my question to myself and to you is that something that we know, or is that something that we live in? We have an opportunity to relate to Almighty God through what Jesus has done. Do we? Do we? Day by day. Do we talk to him? Do we open our hearts to him? Do we express ourselves to him? If a way has been made into his presence, do we still live in the outer courts? Or do we draw close to God in all seasons and circumstances of life? And then finally, we're reading passages today of the people who witnessed these events. And yet we too live as witnesses to these events, not because we were there and we saw it, but because something has happened in our hearts that has, those of us with faith, that has completely and totally changed us. And something inside us, it's almost like there was an old life and now we have been born again and we have a new view, a new way of thinking about these things. The fact that we're sure that these things are true because something inside us has changed, and that is our witness that we have today. We only know this good news because people have heard and passed it on through the generations. People have travelled to pass it on. People have translated into languages in order to pass it on. That is why we know today. And where do we fit? And what is our role in this great passing on of what we've witnessed of the Lord Jesus through the generations? What does it mean for us, for our neighbourhood, for our family, for our workplace, that we have witnessed something and that we have a great opportunity and a great commission to pass this on to the people we relate to?